And I know this from God's word, from the truth, is that as Paul pleaded three times right there in 2 Corinthians, that he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I pleaded three times. And God said, no. And then God said, no. And then God said, no. And then God said, my grace is sufficient. Because God said, my power is made perfect through your weakness. Sometimes the answer to the story is not that God would magically make everything better. Sometimes the answer to the story is he's going to show off our weakness, because our weakness, when it's surrendered to God, shows off his power.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you today, and our heart's cry is that you would prepare us right now to be a sanctuary. A sanctuary not for ourselves, but for you. Father, I pray as we open your word that your word would cut deep in a powerful way, in a profound way. I ask that if there's one that is either here or listening that has never truly surrendered their life to you, God. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just ask, would you do a work? Like right now, would you do a work that only you can do? Father, I pray for those that have given their lives to you. It's real, it's true, it's surrender. And yet we know, as we've been studying here in Romans 6, that we're in these bodies of death and there is still struggle. So help us to go on the offensive, to go on the attack. Help us to declare war against the sin that so easily besets us, knowing that we're forgiven, but your word commands us that we are to declare war on sin and not cohabitate with it. And so I speak that into my own life and my own struggles and challenges, and I pray that for everyone that's here and listening. I just ask, God, that you would give us the strength, give us the courage, give us the endurance to know that since you're for us, who can be against us? Help us to know that greater is he that's within us, the Holy Spirit, than he that's in the world. And so there is victory in Jesus. There really is. And so, God, I pray we would live it, breathe it, and be an example to a lost and dying world. Speak, God, as we open your word. May we hear you. May you be our teacher, Holy Spirit. May our hearts be ready. May our hearts be soft and tender. And may you work in power in every one of our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 6 in your Bible. Romans 6, we're looking at verses 19 through 23 today. And the title today is a question, and the question goes like this: what fruit am I bearing? What fruit am I bearing? Every human being is bearing, has borne for those that have passed on, but every human being is bearing fruit. Now, fruit can be good, and fruit can be rotten, but every human being, according to the scriptures, is bearing fruit. Every human being is bearing fruit. I thought about this earlier this week, and I thought to myself, we live in a culture today where there is more Christian content than ever before. And for just a moment, for argument's sake, we'll categorize Christian content as good, because there's some that's labeled Christian content and it's not good. It's actually heretical. But for this illustration, let's just argue that the Christian content we're talking about is good, that it's going to help us bear good fruit, okay? It dawned on me here this past week that if I and we are not careful, we can have a steady daily intake of good, godly, biblical Christian content, and if we're not careful, we will allow it to simply remain on the surface of our minds and our hearts, and it's really good, and it's really godly, and it's really biblical, but it's doing absolutely nothing for us spiritually. Because it's just sitting there. You got to do something with it. I find nowhere in Scripture where it says, open the Bible, read the Bible, check off a box, and go back to your normal way of living. The whole point of the Word, the whole point of bearing fruit is that, yes, hear me clearly, we will have a steady, daily, biblically, doctrinally sound intake of good Christian content, Bible first, podcast later, sermons later, all the other stuff, yes, 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 and yes, but if it's just remaining on the surface of our lives and we're not being changed, all we're doing is checking off a box. And then you ask the question in that illustration, what kind of fruit are we bearing? See, in Romans in front of me and in your Bible in front of you, this is what the Word of God says, starting in verse 15 of Romans 6, from our last time together. It says, what then, Paul asks, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? What does he say? He says, by no means. No, 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 God forbid is what that means. Do you know that if you present, if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient, there's the word, slaves, you are, like this is guaranteed. Who you obey is who you are, by the way. Who you obey is who you are. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either, only two options, of sin, which leads to death, spiritually speaking, or of obedience, oh, there it is again, which leads to righteousness, being right with God. 17, but thanks be to God, amen? But thanks be to God, doesn't say thanks be to John, doesn't say thanks be to you and your name, doesn't say thanks be to your parents. It says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves, past tense, of sin, have become obedient. Third time it's mentioned, third time. You think that's pretty important? It's mission critical. Because obedience is the mark of a true believer. Let me just pause there for a moment. Obedience is the mark of a true believer. You will not find a true believer who's perpetually living in disobedience. Do true believers ever disobey? I know I do. I feel horrible for it. And I repent. But every true believer will have a habitual lifestyle of obedience. Okay? What's it going to say? Well, they were once slaves of sin. You were once slaves of sin. Have become obedient from the heart to the standard, to the mold of teaching to which you were committed. That's what we talked about last time. That's why biblically sound doctrine is mission critical for you, your family, your grandkids, your wife, your husband. I'm telling you, what you take in is what you become. What you take in is what you become. There's no way to get around this. Bad company corrupts. Bad content corrupts. What you take in, who you hang around with, is what you become. And the more you hang around with darkness, the more you're going to get sucked into the darkness. That's why Paul says, well, to which you are committed, this mold, this standard, you'll be molded into biblical doctrine, sound doctrine is what he's talking about here. Having been, past tense, set free, not free to sin. There's people out there today that run around who profess Christ, and they actually believe, not by what they say, but by how they behave, that we are free to sin. By their actions, they espouse, I love Jesus, and hey, grace is grace, and grace is amazing, and it really is amazing grace, and there's a song titled Amazing Grace, and oh, by the way, let's just go sin. That is someone who has absolutely zero clue of what it means to be saved. Zero. They walked an aisle, they said a prayer, they, you know, recited some mantra, and the reality is they're eternally lost. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Okay, so now let's look right here at our study today. Romans 6, 19 through 23. Here's what it is. So we're no longer ruled by sin. We're ruled by righteousness because our master has changed. Our master has changed. Here it is, Romans 6, 19 through 23. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Verse 23, you've heard this one before. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Look here for a moment at 19 and 20 of Romans 6. This is very important. So Paul has just done a springboard, if you will. He's jumped off the high dive, so to speak, of verse 18. And he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. So just think about this for a moment. He's been talking. Put these together. Put these pieces together. He's been talking about relationships between masters and slaves, okay? So you picture someone who's a master and then someone who is a slave. He's been talking about this and he's going, wait a minute, because of your natural finite minds, I need to speak in a very elementary, a very simple way so that you can connect dots. There's so much in Scripture that we could argue has a deeper theological meaning. And there's some things in Scripture that you look in Scripture and you go, you know, I'm really not sure what that means. And I'm not sure how to connect that dot. And there are some things even in Scripture that we could call a mystery. And God doesn't fully reveal all the nuts and the bolts and how it all connects together. We just take it as faith. We walk by faith. It's God's Word. He said it. We believe it. That settles it. Amen. I mean, that's just what we do. He said it, we believe it, we live it, we surrender to it, that settles it. And Paul's going, look, I need to speak in as elementary fashion as I can. And he says these words, because he's going to give us an analogy, because he's like, I want you to get divine truth. He's got a mission here, he's going, I want you to get divine truth. He's like, if you can understand this relationship of being enslaved to God or enslaved to sin, it will be a total game changer in your life. So he goes, in this analogy, look in the Bible in front of you. He says this, continuing on in verse 19. For just as you once presented, it means yielded or offered, your members, your body, your mind, every part of you as slaves. So slaves, what? Slaves to what? Impurity. And slaves to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Now let's pause there for a moment. not a trick question, that when Paul is writing here, right here in front of me and you, as I look here in my Bible in verse 19, and he says, you were once, past tense, that you were slaves, your body, your members, you yielded, you presented, you were willingly doing this, going, hey, here we go, let's just go on this path, this literally highway to hell. And he goes, wait a minute, you are presenting yourself as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness. Is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? It's a really bad thing, isn't it? Matter of fact, you could argue this, I believe, totally from Scripture. I call it S to the third power. You are slaves to sin, to self, and to Satan. S to the third power. You're slaves to sin, to self, and to Satan. He owns you at that point. Like, he owns you. He owns you, you're his possession, and you're slaves. You're doing whatever you're enslaved to. You know people, I know people that are enslaved to something. Again, hear me clearly, all true believers that are either here or listening, do we struggle? Yes. Are there times where we give in to something? Unfortunately, we do. But prayerfully, we're heavily convicted. Prayerfully, we repent, and we continue to fight against it. It's part of going on in the sanctification process, ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. It will happen in my life and your life for every true believer until the day you die. You will fight this battle. I know it doesn't sound like very good news, but that is the reality. Now, here is the good news. You don't fight this alone for the true believer. The great news is you have the power of the triune God that we just sang about in the form of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, who indwells you. The word indwelling, it's not some Mickey Mouse, let's run around the room doing all kinds of foolish nonsense. It means this, actually. Indwelt means this from the original Greek language. It means to be under the control of. That's what it means, to be under the control of. So when someone is a true believer, remember, you are a mobile what? Remember this, you're a mobile, anyone remember? Tabernacle, remember, you're a mobile tabernacle. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Everywhere you go, I go. We're taking the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. So everywhere we go, you know, it's just not the, hey, you know, we'll just brush off every other thing because that's what we like to indulge in. No, everywhere we go, we're taking the Holy Spirit with us. Now again, so just think through this. So here we are, and he says, look, when you look there in your Bible in front of you, he says, we're going to have this situation where your members, verse 19, your body, you're presenting them willingly to impurity. That's literally uncleanness. It's toxic poison. Just picture this. That's on the inside. So at some point in your life, my life, we open the door to toxic poison because we are slaves of Satan. We are under the power of Satan, under the power of sin, and literally under the power of selfishness. And selfishness through pride is always what? The root of all evil, we say. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan, said that pride is the worst viper in the heart. Pride is the worst viper. And how does pride manifest itself? It manifests itself in selfishness. Me. This is what I want to do, and I'm going to get my way, and don't tell me what to do. And I don't care if the Bible says I can't do this. I'm going to do this because I like me. That's a heart that is prideful and selfish, and of course we don't want to be that. So here's the clicker on this. Look at verse 19, the end. It says this, to impurity and to lawlessness, that's sin, that's external, that's iniquity, we could argue, leading to more lawlessness. Okay, wow. Did you ever notice this, that the more you sin, the more you sin? The more you sin, the more you sin. You say, how do you know? Well, we just read it. It just said that the sin leads to more sin. It metastasizes. Unless it's confronted and dealt with in my life and your life, all of us got this. If anyone's here or listening going, you know what? I'm really good at pointing out everyone else's sin, but I'm good to go. Wow. That's frightening. Like, it's frightening. Like, if we can point out everyone else's sin but not receive it, and not hear it and go, you know what, maybe I got some blind spots too. That's dangerous territory. Sin metastasizes. Not just the big list that we always go to and point fingers at and say, hey, that's what they're doing. I'm talking in our own lives, right? Those attitudes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They fester, and they metastasize. They get bigger. They spread. It's like a cancer. Sin is like a cancer. And so it says this, leading to more lawlessness. So now present. Okay, wait a minute. So there's something different. So now, for you've given your life to Jesus, he says, present, yield, offer your members, your bodies, your minds, everything about you as slaves to what? To righteousness. So you go from being owned by Satan to being owned by God. I mean, what a great inscription on your tombstone. Your name, and then it just says, owned by God. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? That'd be amazing. Like, what else is needed on your tombstone? Your name, owned by God. Fully owned by God. Fully owned. There's no greater life to live than being owned by God. Amen. That's the life worth living. That's the life you want to live. That's the life where you make a difference. That's a life where you get up, and even though it's hard and it is difficult and there can be days of frustration and disappointment and despair, and as you're bringing that under submission to the holiness of God and prayerfully going to war against even those type of attitudes and sins, that there's nothing greater than being owned by God. There's nothing. To be owned by God, there's nothing greater. And so it says this here, leading to what? To sanctification, producing. So it's producing something. So here's the deal. So when you are a slave to Satan, something's being produced. When you are a slave to God, something's being produced. Real simple. This is a very simplistic text, which many people, I don't believe, doctrinally internalize and study, but it's so simple and yet it's foundational. This is foundational to your spiritual growth. If you're owned by Satan, you're going to sin, and you're going to sin, and you're going to sin, and you're going to rationalize, and you're going to go, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. And before you know it, now your conscience is being scarred. Before you know it, your conscience is being cauterized. Before you know it, all the excuses are a dime a dozen, and you just continue and continue and to continue to move and to drift further and further and further away from God. Now, the opposite is equally true, amen? Praise God. That when you are owned by God, you now do what? You walk in holiness. You pursue holiness. You pursue obedience. You walk in righteousness. And the more, the principle works the same way. The more you run hard after those things, guess what you continue to do more of? Holiness. Obedience. Righteousness. But the key is this, because we default in our flesh to Satan, to sin, and self, we just easily default to that. But because now we are a new nature, because we have a new nature, because we are a new creation in Christ, here's what happens. We now have to battle against the pull of the old self, the old nature. We're still saved if it's real and true, but we're battling against this, going to war against this, because here's the deal. As you now walk in the new nature of Christ, you will fight tooth and nail to go, I'm going to obey. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to pursue this. And the more that you get on that mission, just like the sin that so easily besets all of us, gets easier and easier. The more you walk in obedience, the more, yes, you will begin to, take a wild guess, obey. That's how this works. That's why I'm so passionate about imploring professing believers to not be a sideline Christian, which is a contradiction in terms. I'm just going to stand on the side, and I'm just going to wave and tell everybody how great it is. all while I am in spiritually neutral, which means you should know it by now, you're actually spiritually in reverse. You're either moving forward spiritually or you're moving backwards, and there's nothing in between. And yet there's this population all across our country especially, but yes, across the world, that has bought into this easy believism, this cheap grace, that, hey, I want my sin justified. I'm just not sure I want to be justified. Let's just get really honest for a moment. I want my sin covered. You mean I got to give my life to Jesus? Yeah, that's what the Bible teaches. And how many people that sit inside churches week after week, month after month, year after year, who are playing that game? And it's spiritual Russian roulette. That's what it is. Paul is talking about what I just diatribed on right here. It's exactly what he's saying. It's going to lead to your sanctification. You're going to become more like Christ. You're going to become more holy. These are marks of a true believer. Again, it doesn't mean we have it all together. I don't know anyone on planet Earth that never sins. But I know people who love the Lord, who have given their life to the Lord, and you could see it by the life they live because they have obedience in their life. They're pursuing holiness. They love the Word of God. And by the way, when you hate the Word of God, you have to attack the truth, don't you? You have to. And you can't just attack the truth. I mean, I can hold up the Bible here, which is the truth. And if someone hates it, how are you going to attack this? Well, the only way to attack this is to attack the people that are actually declaring it. Anyone can go, hey, let's just attack the Bible. You have to attack the people that are declaring this, the people that are standing for it. I'm not talking about pastors necessarily. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you, the lay people, that you're going to go out and live this. You're going to go to your workplaces. You're going to go out to your family reunions. You're going to go out to the neighborhood and live this. And as you live Christ, you are going to encounter people who hate the truth. And it's not like they're going to go in their living room and stomp on a Bible and throw it in the burning fireplace. No, they're going to come after you. And you want to be rooted and grounded like never before. Because you know this. If you are now standing on the solid rock, how many of you really want to go back to the sinking sand? It's not an option, is it? So what do? Then you press on. And Paul's saying, look, we got to make sure we know who we're slaves of. Because lastly, he says, you were what? Verse 20, for you were slaves, your former life, you were owned by sin, and you were free in regard. You had no responsibility to righteousness. I mean, you talk about a startling, crazy statement here. Right now, for anyone who has not given their life to Christ, here's the Cliff Notes. You are free in regard to righteousness. That's not freedom. That's total enslavement. That's what that is. And that's his point. It's a play on words. He's like, you had no responsibility then. You were in utter darkness. You were heading on the fast track to the lake of fire, is what he's saying. You're free. Free. I've heard people say that over the years. These different groups that pop up and their agenda, which is unbiblical, gets pushed towards the forefront, and they might exclaim, we're finally free. No, you're not. You're more enslaved than ever. Just in darkness. We want to be people that are truly free, amen? That's why key number one, write this down in your notes, key number one. As we see here in Romans 6, 19 through 20, when a true Christ follower was previously unregenerated, that means unsaved, unregenerated, it's a big word, but it just simply means unsaved, not rescued spiritually, was previously unregenerated, they were slaves to sin, leading to more, take a wild guess, sin. Let me say it again, key number one. As we see here in Romans 6, 19 through 20, when a true Christ follower was previously unregenerated, unsaved, a reprobate would be another big theological term, they were slaves owned by sin, owned by Satan, owned by self, owned by sin, leading to more sin. So go on a little field trip with me for you that have given your life to Christ. And again, my prayer is everyone here, my prayer everyone listening has truly given their life to Christ. That's my prayer. Go on a field trip. Picture your former life for just a moment. Just picture it. When you were living in sin, it was pretty easy to sin, wasn't it? And it led to more sin. And it led to more despair and more heartache. And yet now there's a positive for you that are truly surrendered to Christ. You have really been set free. This is the deception of sin. The deception of sin is that I can live with it, cohabitate with it, pull it out of its cage every now and then, pet it, put it back in the cage, and somehow I'm going to be free. But the reality is we're walking around with handcuffs on. We're shackled. We're enslaved. We're in bondage. That's what Paul's trying to get across here. He's saying, look, if you've been truly saved, regenerated, the un has been dropped, if it's true, if it's real, you're actually finally free. You're free because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Not free to sin. If you ever hear anyone say that, run. Especially a spiritual, quote-unquote, leader. It's heretical. It's cheap grace. It's cheap. Cheap grace. Jesus didn't die on a cross so that you and I could go live in sin. He died on a cross to free us from our sin. And yet there's people today, hear me clearly on this. Hear me clearly. There's people today that sit inside a church, profess Christ, and of course they don't want to be exposed, so they would never shout this from the mountaintop. But behind the scenes, they are doing everything in their power to attack the truth and the people professing the truth because they themselves know that they're living in utter darkness. This stuff goes on all the time. But we don't want to be those people, amen? We're going to be those people that stand for the truth and live for it, right?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I was thinking about some verses. Let me give you these. Ephesians 4, because you got to remember that the goal is not just to say we're Christians. The goal is to be Christians, right? Amen? The goal is not just to say it. Anyone can say it. We want to be it by a fruitful life. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, it says, this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus, to put off the old self, so put it off, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the old self. Deceitful. Sin. Me. Sin. Sin. Self. Satan. Just deep desires. 23. And to be renewed. Renewed what? In the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So you put off and you put on. You got an old self, sin, Satan, your serving self, and you got this new life that's been created. We again are a new creation. It tells us there in the scriptures that we're a new creation to do what? To perform good works, obedience. Every true believer is created to obey God. Every true believer is designed, as you give your life to Christ, that the natural outflow of my life and your life will be obedience. There's no such thing as a habitually disobedient Christian. And you can't argue, well, you know, he or she, they're a baby Christian. Well, let me get this straight. So you're talking like year after year, just walking in sin, and we're just going to say we're a baby Christian? Doesn't mean that we don't struggle with sin. I'm talking habitually. Just, hey, I'm saved. I'm just going to keep living the exact way that I was living before I supposedly got saved. That's not salvation. That's actually deception is what that is. Just deception is what the Bible teaches. We're going to be people that actually have a healthy fear of sin. See, that's the challenge. We live in a culture, and the people that profess Christ but really aren't one of Christ, they don't have a healthy fear of sin. That's why they just keep doing it. We got to remember, we give our lives to Christ. And as we do this, as I look at these verses in front of us, remember, we don't have to sin. This one keeps just hitting me in the head. I don't have to sin. You don't have to. If you're in Christ, you have what's called a new nature. Your soul has been regenerated. I don't have to sin. You don't have to sin, and yet we still do. Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? There's this struggle constantly going on. And again, we got to be on our guard. It's not that we don't confront sin. Of course we do. But we have to be careful. The Bible tells us there. If we're going to constantly go, hey, look at the speck in their eye, but wait a minute, we got forests growing out of our own and we won't listen to the feedback. That's a dangerous place to be. It's dangerous. Of course we deal with sin. Of course we confront it. But we have to be those people. Even Galatians tells us there, it says, you who are more mature as you're confronting sin, be careful that you yourself don't get tempted and led astray. So do we deal with it? 100% amen. But all of us, even the one who's confronting, is still fighting sin. So we all have something. I do, and everyone listening and everyone here today, we all have something that is constantly trying to pull us into the darkness. Jude would say it like this. Jude, we'll just say Jude 3 through 4, because it's one chapter, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what Jude writes here. He says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I got to do something else, he says. I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to contend, to wrestle, to fight for, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Here it is. For certain people, verse 4 of Jude, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert, it simply means this, to twist, who pervert, who distort the grace of our God. There it is. Who distort the grace of our God. We don't have to obey. We can do whatever we want. Wrong. It's being distorted. It's being perverted into what? Sensuality. And they deny by their actions. They deny our only master. Did you catch that? Master? Master slave? Our master and Lord, who is, guess what? Jesus the Christ. That's what Jude tells us. Jude, by the way, it's an amazing 25 verses. Read it later, Jude, towards the end there, your Bible. It's all about apostasy. Apostasy means this, abandoning the faith. And how many people do I know and you know over the years who, again, did all the right things and they said the right things that looked so good, but time is the great exposer of who we all really are. Just give all of us time, and as you give all of us time, who we really are will come to the surface. And I've met so many people over the years, leaders in churches even. And what you found out, they were just wolves in sheep's clothing. Luke, final reference here. Write down Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 under this key number one. Luke 22, 31 through 34. I pray this will just drive the nail home in a good way. Luke 22, write it down, 31 through 34. Jesus says, Simon, Simon. Who's Simon, Simon, do we know? Peter, good. Behold, Satan has demanded to have you. Just pause there for a moment. Can you imagine getting up tomorrow morning and God goes, he taps you on the shoulder, metaphorically God does, and goes, hey, Satan has demanded to have you. This is going to be an interesting Monday. Satan has demanded to have you. Why? That he might sift you like wheat. That he might shake you like wheat. Remember those sifters? They would sift. And they would sift. Why? Because as they're sifting, the substrate's going through the sifter, and prayerfully it will leave the good stuff on top while the bad stuff goes through the sifter. So what happens is you shake it, and a lot of times you don't shake it. In this illustration, you don't shake it softly. You shake it violently. Hey, Peter. Hey, Pete. Psst, I got news for you, Jesus says. Satan has demanded that he might shake you violently. And that's what God does, I think, many times. Because if you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, which we just read, there's a lot of people right now that are claiming that they put on the new self and the new clothes, but they continually go back in the laundry and get all the stinky, unspiritual clothes of the old self. And they keep dressing themselves in the old. And here, the Lord is talking to Peter. Listen to what he says. He says, but I have prayed for you, Peter. Now, if there's one person you want praying for you, guess who that is? His name is what? Jesus, amen? I mean, when Jesus goes, but I prayed for you, hey, Satan's going to shake you violently to try to get you off course, to get you to renounce your faith, to get you to apostate. And Jesus goes, but I prayed for you, I prayed for you. Why? That your faith may not fail. And then Jesus says this, and oh, Peter, I got news for you. And when, not if, but when you have turned again, when you've returned, go strengthen your brothers. Go strengthen them. What lesson can we learn in this as being no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to God? Here's the lesson we learn right here. That it's not if you're going to be shaken violently by Satan, if you're a true believer. It's just a matter of when. And when you do return, because Jesus is going to intercede on behalf of that true believer, when you return, don't waste your pain. Go strengthen your brothers with it. Go strengthen them. Go, I've been there. I've walked this road. I got the T-shirt. I understand what this is like. It's horrible. I don't like it. It's lousy. It stinks. Don't waste it. Go strengthen somebody else. But then this ends on a sour note. Verse 33 of Luke 22. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Well, that's Peter, right? Old Peter. Anyone shocked that Peter would say that? Anyone shocked? Of course, no one is, right? Look what Jesus says, verse 34. I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Three times. Do you know this Jesus? I don't have a clue who he is. Do you know who Jesus is? Jesus? Jesus, what are you talking about? This Jesus who's running around. Peter, hey, come over here a minute. Any idea who this guy is? You know what? You need to talk to somebody else. You know, there's good news and bad news in this illustration, isn't there? Because Peter, think about this for a moment. Peter sinned. But your present sin does not have to define you. And your present sin does not have to be the rest of your story. Because as long as you have breath today, you have an opportunity to trust and obey. You have an opportunity. The ball's in your court. It's like, well, what would I do with my opportunity? Well, I continue to live in sin, which leads to more sin, and my conscience gets more just cauterized and calloused and deadened and scarred over, and I just continue to live in sin. Or do I go, you know what, I can't keep doing this. This is not pleasing to God. He's not going to bless this. I mean, obedience simply leads to the blessing, and disobedience leads to the curse. It's that simple. And so do you want God to bless your life? And I'm not talking about health, wealth, prosperity. Hear me clearly. There are people right now that are 100% obedient, and yet their life is an absolute train wreck from an earthly perspective. But they have an inner peace. They have an inner joy. That's a blessing. It's a blessing. Is God going to magically just work everything out in your life because you obey? I'm not promising that because the Bible doesn't teach that. I am promising this, that those who surrender their lives to Christ and fully obey God, He will do a work in you, through you, and beyond you. They'll be beyond your wildest dreams and expectations. And I know this from God's Word, from the truth, is that as Paul pleaded three times right there in 2 Corinthians, that he had a thorn in the flesh. And he said, I pleaded three times. And God said, no. And then God said, no. And then God said, no. And then God said, my grace is sufficient. Because God said, my power is made perfect through your weakness. Sometimes the answer to the story is not that God would magically make everything better. Sometimes the answer to the story is He's going to show off our weakness, because our weakness, when it's surrendered to God, shows off His power. See, that's deep Christian living. We can hang out in John 3:16 all day long for the rest of your life, and it's an amazing verse. But if all we're doing is, hey, God's great, and we're not required to grow at all spiritually, we're not required to be obedient, we're not required to grow in holiness, we're actually hanging out in John 3:16 while we openly shake a sinful, rebellious fist at God. Because His whole Word, when you read it from cover to cover, shows that we are to grow in sanctification and holiness, not just hang out from a profession we made when we were 6 years old. And how many people do I know and you know that are still back at 6 years old, and they're 50, 60, 70, and 80, and they haven't grown a lick since walking an aisle at 6 years old? And my question, whose fault is that? Who's to blame? We know the answer. I can't blame anyone for my sin, neither can you. But each one, James says, is lured, seduced, baited, enticed, and we're drugged away as we serve, unfortunately, not God, but sin, Satan, and self. Think about this last section in Romans of 6, 21 through 23. And here's what it says, very simple section. Romans chapter 6, 21 through 23. Paul says, but what fruit, there's our question for the day, what evidence, what benefit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? So remember this thought, sin always leads to shame. Again, if we were to go back in our former life, there'd probably be a lot of shame. Amen? That's not necessarily a bad thing. Shame is not necessarily a bad thing. Shame can be a really good thing. There's a good thing called shame guardrails. And they're there to just remind us. They're kind of like that scar. You know how maybe dudes do this? Probably ladies don't really do this, but sometimes dudes will show off their scar, you know, on their arm or their leg. Running through the woods one day and 47 grizzly bears jumped on me, and with a twig I fought them off, and single-handedly, with one eye closed and one hand behind my back, I defeated all 47 grizzly bears, and here's the scars to prove it. And of course, the guy who's telling this needs to enroll in why lying is bad. But we all might show off our scars sometimes, right? And the scar is a reminder. Well, in this context, the shame is a good thing. Hear me clearly on this. It's not that we wallow in it. It's not that we think about it all the time, but in those moments of temptation, good, healthy guardrails. You look at the scar and go, I don't want that again. I don't want that. I don't want that. He says, what? Well, look at the Bible in front of you. But what fruit are you getting at the time from the things that you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what?
death, second death, spiritual death, eternal death, death of the soul. Now look at 22. But now, here it is, okay, you're different. You give your life to Christ, new nature, that you have been set what? Set free. You're spiritually paroled. You're spiritually pardoned. And by the way, you didn't do this. I didn't do this. God did this. From what? From sin. Remember, we don't have to sin. We choose to. And have become slaves owned by God. We're marked by obedience. And the fruit, the evidence, the result of that true conversion, that true regeneration, leads to sanctification, ongoing change, becoming more like Christ. It's a process. Don't forget that's a process. Now, don't use the process as an excuse to keep on sinning. Like, there's things in my life that God's working on, and I'm battling through it. And so as God's working on those things, I can't make excuses. When it's pointed out and when it's true, I go, yep, that's actually true. That's a true thing, and I need to work on that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because what happens to that sanctification, its end is what? Eternal life. No spiritual death. I'm going to live forever with God. See, the reality is this, and I don't know if people really understand this, but every person will live forever. Oh, yeah. 100% of people are going to live forever. The real question is location. What do realtors say? Location, location, location. Spiritually speaking, location, location, location. 100% of people will live forever. You're going to live with God in the new heaven or the new earth, fully glorified, no more sin, new body, or in the lake of fire where there will be torment and gnashing and wailing and all that goes on and the gnashing of teeth forever and ever and ever and ever with no end. Like, who in their right mind would sign up for that? And yet we got droves of people, millions upon millions, wide path people who willingly say every day, sign me up, sign me up. That's what happens when you buy into the first part of verse 23 in the Bible in front of you. For the wages, the paycheck, the compensation of sin is what? Death. There's people today going, I love paychecks. All right, Satan, give me another one. As they just continue to slide into an eternal abyss. And this is a non-negotiable, by the way, verse 23. Make a note of that. You can't weasel out of this. This is a principle. This is a law of God. For the wages, the paycheck, the compensation of sin, it's what you've earned. It's what you earned. Death. Spiritual death. But, there's a flip side to this, but the free gift, you didn't earn this, it was given to you. Free gift of God is eternal life in or through Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's people said. Amen. Think about this. Look at there in verse 23 with me for just a moment. Wages, sin, death. End of verse 23. Free gift, eternal life, God. I'm going to repeat those again. Three things. Wages, sin, death. Free gift, eternal life, God. Which one do you want? Which fruit do you want to bear? Every human being, we're either a slave to sin owned by Satan and we're disobedient, or a slave to God and we live in obedience. Those are the two marks of which camp you live in. Those are the two marks. That's why, again, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. The insanity of sin is that we willingly give ourselves over to the very things that are killing us. The very things that are warring against our souls, we just give in to. No, we want to be people that follow Christ at all costs. Amen? That's why our key number two, it says it like this. Key number two, write this down. As we see here in Romans 6, 21 through 23, the fruit of an unregenerated, unsaved person is eternal death. But surrender to Christ is true life and freedom from the power, shame, and bondage of sin. Amen. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 6, 21 through 23, the fruit of an unregenerated, unsaved person is eternal death. But surrender to Christ, giving your life to Christ, true belief in Christ, is true life and freedom from the power and shame and bondage of sin. Commitment to anything is a choice. Will I choose to be committed or not? And yet biblical commitment is not only a choice, it's essential to the spiritual growth of every person who claims to have given their life to Christ. A non-committed Christian is a contradiction in terms. No such category exists. It's impossible to be simultaneously committed and uncommitted. There are people who claim to be a Christ follower, and the reality is that the only thing they are committed to is being uncommitted. And oh, how I fear for their souls. Whether you're here, whether you're listening, and let's assume for just a moment, for argument's sake, that every person here or listening has given their life to Christ. The path that God has for you, for me, and other people is not necessarily the same path as far as your specific calling in life. He may give you a different job than me. He may give you a different family than me. He may give you a different X than me, a Y than me, a Z than me. On and on we go. You see the point here. But make a note of this. Every true believer is called to obey. There's no way you can wiggle out of this. I mean, if you try to wiggle out of this, you're actually rebelling against Scripture. Every true believer is called to obey. If we disobey, we're choosing to disobey. We're rebelling against God. And remember, obedience brings blessing, and disobedience brings what? The curse, sin, death. That's right. Write these verses down. Write these verses down. I'm going to give you Psalm 46:10. Part A is an apple. So 46:10 of Psalms. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." So if you've been set free, as Paul is alluding to here in this passage, be still. Again, go back to our Christian content thing, which again is a good thing. My prayer is that every one of you are listening, taking in daily Christian content. I pray we all are. But if we're allowing it just to sit on the surface and not go deep, it's not doing anything in our lives. You got to be still. You got to go, "Lord, I'm going to be still. I'm going to be still. I want to listen to you, God. I want to listen to your voice, God." We get so busy. We got noise everywhere. We're not listening to God. We got to be people that are still and know that He is God. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14, it says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." What's implied here is for all that have given their lives to Christ, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions." That's the old self. "And to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age." Why? "Waiting for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us, to purchase the hostage, the spiritual hostage with a high price, His own blood, to redeem us from all lawlessness, all sin, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession." Did you catch that? "Who are zealous for good works." Don't miss this. When Jesus came, when He bled, He died, when He purchased you and you gave your life to Christ, you moved from being owned by Satan to being owned by Jesus. And right there at the end of Titus 2, verse 14, He didn't just do that so you and I could twiddle our thumbs. He did that so that we could be zealous for good works. How else could we say this? That we'd be zealous for obedience. You say, "Well, I can't do this.
Well, you're right. I can't either. That's why the last verses I'm going to give you are Jude 24, 25. We started with Jude, and we're going to end with it. Jude 24, 25. It says this, "Now to him who is able..." I'm not able. You're not able. But God is able. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from sinning." And once he keeps you, just picture he's keeping, he's protecting you. You give your life to him, you abide in him, you just are in his word, you're in prayer, you're in community, in a committed body of believers. He's going to keep you from sin. And what's he do? He's going to present you as blameless. Isn't that awesome? He's going to present you and I as though we never sinned. Even though you and I know we have so much shame and so much pain, Jesus says, "I'm going to cast that as far as the east to the west, and you bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is well with my soul." That's what God does. That's what God does. That's the power of the blood of Christ. And lastly, in the same section there, this is just so good, verse 25. He says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory." Say that word with me, glory. Be glory. Repeat after me, "Be majesty, be majesty." Repeat after me, "Be dominion, be dominion." Repeat after me, "Be authority, be authority." Before all time and now forevermore, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, right? Here it is. At the end of the day, every human being has to decide, am I willing to die and rise again? Every human being has to figure out, am I willing to die? I'm going to die to myself and sin and Satan, because I'm going to rise again with Jesus. Church, what fruit are you bearing? What fruit am I bearing? Are we just taking in and listening? Or are we being forever changed by the glory of God? Amen?
Amen.
Father, I come before you, and as we focus on your word here for just a moment, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd move in power in this place. I don't know the hearts of everyone, but you do. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never truly surrendered to you, to the blood of Christ, to God our Father, God, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, don't allow us to cohabitate with sin. But may we be on mission to simply cohabitate with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. This is the day you've made. We will not only rejoice and be glad in it, but we will be on mission to be obedient and to bear godly fruit that gives evidence of a true conversion through Christ our Lord. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we hallow your name, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.